Who here had a great Thanksgiving this last week? Okay, awesome, awesome. We had a great Thanksgiving. We went to Colorado. How many of you have all your Christmas decorations up already? Okay, like three of you. Okay, so if you drive by our house, we don't have our decorations up yet, so you can just forgive us. Our house looks like it's still June, we don't have that stuff up yet. But I love the Christmas season. It's a great season, the Advent. Candles, the smells, the bells, all the fun stuff that's going on around Christmas is a great season to be around family, to sit in the living room with a fire going and, you know, just cuddle and watch a good movie. And one of my favorite things to do is just sit on the couch with my wife and our dog Riley and our cat Nala and just watch a movie. They watch the movies too. It's great. Our dog Riley actually reacts to like everything that happens. She's a big movie fan. We have good hopes for her. But today we're going to look at what the scripture has to say about heroes, villains, and Christmas. So heroes, villains, and Christmas. If you will, read with me. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search for the child diligently, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy," meaning they doubly rejoiced. They were super excited about this child. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." Proper response when you see the king. "Then, opening their treasure, they offered him gifts for gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning that we can come, that we can open up your scriptures, that we can see what this story has to do with us. We are learning about this guy, Herod, this morning, this villainous character. And I pray that as we look at him, that you could just help us examine our own souls as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I find it interesting in a season filled with great hope and expectation, most Christmas stories cover the familiar story of hero versus villain. You know the story, hero comes on the scene, you know, bad guy does something bad, and the hero finds purpose, hero beats the bad guy, and then this is the most important part of any hero movie, right? The world is a better place because the hero now dwells among the people. We see this in most superhero movies, right? The hero just doesn't leave after he defeats the villain. He stays there with the people. Superman, where does he reside? He doesn't reside in Smallville anymore. He resides in Metropolis. Batman resides in Gotham. The hero is among the people. And Christmas movies are not that different from the rest of the year movies. There are villains in so many Christmas movies as well. And to wake you all up a little bit, we're going to do a little quiz, a little Christmas movie quiz to see how good you are at Christmas movie villains, all right? So I'm going to put up a picture of a Christmas movie villain, and you tell me who the villain is, and extra points if you could tell me what movie the villain is from. Are you ready? Okay, one person is ready, so we'll start. Let's go to the first villain. All right, who is this villain? Scott Farkas. What movie is he from? A Christmas Story. Awesome. 2 points for you. All right, let's go to the next one. All right, so who are these menacing characters? Okay, Home Alone, so we got the movie. What are their names? Marv and Harry. Okay, so kids, you'll need to know that for sermon search. All right, let's go to the next one. This guy. This is the most menacing of all. No. Who is this? Bumble from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All right. We've got a couple more. Next one. Who is this guy? Okay. Old Man Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. Right? All right. Let's go to next one. Okay. Who is this guy? Ebenezer Scrooge, probably the most famous of all Christmas villains, right? What movie is he from or story is he from? Christmas Carol. All right. And probably the most evil of all. Let's go to the last one. The Grinch from How the Grinch Stole Christmas. All right. If we could just fade to black there. What is it in the hero villain story that is so appealing to us? What makes a villain interesting to watch or interesting to read about? I didn't know, so I posted on Facebook earlier this week, and I got tons of responses. So we're just going to look at what people had to say on Facebook. I posted on Facebook earlier this week. I said, what makes a good villain? What makes a good villain? And here are some responses that I got. First one is arrogance. Arrogance. A hero just has to be arrogant, right? The second one I got, I didn't appreciate so much. Somebody said the Broncos are a good villain. We'll see how villainous they are tonight. All right, so Broncos. Jealousy. Hero displays jealousy. Pride. Lack of care for others. A villain is greedy. Distrust for others and the need for power. Pride and a good sidekick, somebody wrote. This one was pretty funny. Parrots. Or any animal on the shoulder. Works in Disney movies all the time. You can thank Phil Pace for that one. One friend pointed out Star Wars, where Anakin Skywalker's greatest flaw was fear. He turned into someone who would protect what he loved at any cost. A good villain is someone who thinks the end always justifies the means. Speaking of Star Wars, how many saw the new Star Wars trailer this last week? I watched it like 15 times. I was in my nerd zone. It was great. Another person. A person with no regard for other people's lives. A person full of evil thoughts who will carry those thoughts out with evil actions, regardless of how they affect other people. Deep. Who knew Facebook was so deep? Last one. Finally, villains are always suspicious of others. They suspect in others what they would do themselves. I think good villains and villains that are attractive to us, we see something that makes them human, right? There's something in them that we almost cheer for. Whether it's to be left alone like the Grinch, some of us just want to sleep, and those noisy who's always making all that noise. We understand that. Or to gain wealth like Marv and Harry, right? That's very attractive. And we can see something in these villains that we agree with as well. In the character Herod, we certainly have a villain. In 47 BC, at the age of 25 years old, he was named the governor of Galilee with the hopes that he would pacify a rambunctious group of people called the Jews. The Jews had been rebelling for years and years against the Roman government, and they were hoping that this guy Herod would come in and just quiet the Jews, and he did. Herod married into a leading Jewish family, the Hasmoneans, and he received this title from the Romans, and I think you saw it in your passage. He received this title, King of the Jews. So when you read this passage in Matthew chapter 2, the King of the Jews, calling Jesus the King of the Jews, is a direct slight at Herod, who obviously was not king of the Jews. At this point, it seemed like Herod has it all, right? His revisions to the temple in Jerusalem made it one of the great wonders of the world at that point. People from all over the world would come and see this beautiful temple that he redid. He provided great famine relief to the area. He was a great politician. He stayed in charge of this region despite the change in Roman emperors. And we can look at Herod and just say Herod was brilliant. Herod was brilliant. He was a great politician. He had it all together. Except through the years, Herod revealed his soul, and Herod proved to be quite the villain. Herod killed anyone who threatened his power, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and even his wife. By 7 BC, Herod had passed his prime. He had been in power over the region for 42 years. He didn't have much time left, but instead of looking for a successor or looking to leave a legacy, he focused on maintaining his power. When he heard that his sons were plotting to overthrow him, he ordered them put to death by strangulation. Herod was so afraid of anyone taking his position that he maliciously killed off anyone who could possibly threaten his leadership. Since Herod had adopted Jewish customs, one of which is not eating pork, Caesar Augustus said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. A menacing character. If we look at verse 3, we see, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What causes a man to be like this? What causes a man to be like this? What is it in the soul of Herod that makes him this way? Fear. You heard the sermon. great. Must be the whole same Holy Spirit or something. Looking at Herod, I think it's all those things that makes a villain. We have arrogance, we have jealousy, lack of care for others, greed, distrust for others, fear, suspicious of others. We see in this verse that Herod was disturbed and the whole city trembled. The whole city trembled with him. When Herod was upset, all of Jerusalem shook. The people knew about Herod's wicked acts and evil actions. When Herod was upset, the city trembled. Look at what's happening here. Jesus' star is rising and Herod's is fading. People are coming to worship Jesus as King of the Jews, a title that was Herod's. From Herod's point of view, he's afraid because someone greater than him has come. Later in Matthew 2, Joseph is warned about Herod in a dream and is told to flee to Egypt. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus head down to Egypt. It says this, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." With the information that Herod learned from the Magi, Herod ordered that all boys 2 years and younger be killed. Think about all the boys that you know right now who are 2 years and younger. If we were living this story, they would all be killed by the government. And we have seen some awful tragedies lately, but something like this would blow everything else out of the water. Ultimately, we can diagnose Herod's soul as being prideful. And pride plus fear is never a good combination. And I think fear is an outpouring of a prideful heart. Most of the time, the most prideful people are the people who are the most afraid. And I think our nation is struggling. I think our nation is wrestling with fear and pride with the situation that's going on in Ferguson, Missouri right now. Passions are running high, whether it's from the riots in the streets to the comments on social media. The country is trembling with fear, and instead of actually engaging or doing something about the issue, I think many people hide behind their computer screens and they never have to actually interact. Could it be that the currents running behind the responses from all sides of the issue are fear and pride? This event has revealed a lot about our country and the way that we view each other, and maybe we aren't as progressive as we think we are. I was born in England, which is very racially diverse, and I came to America when I was 7. We lived in a Hispanic neighborhood, and I attended a predominantly Hispanic and black school. I then moved when I was 16 It's a predominantly black neighborhood. Growing up in those environments, I experienced a little bit of what happens when fear and pride combine. In Denver, Cinco de Mayo is a big deal. There are celebrations, there are festivals, there are parades kind of all over the city. And it was a big deal in my high school as well. We had many students who would, you know, have Mexican flags on their car, and they would come into school wearing red, white, and green, and full of pride about their country of origin. And I thought it was really cool. I appreciated the culture, and I even volunteered at a couple of these festivals. My senior year, all of this came to a head, though, when a few of the non-Hispanic kids decided that they were going to come to school on Cinco de Mayo with Confederate flags on their cars and wearing all white. Our school was crazy that day. There were fights in class. There were flags being burnt. There were, you know, by the middle of the day, it got so out of hand that the administrator sent everyone home. It was just awful. But the worst part of that is that from that situation, my Hispanic friends would no longer talk to me simply because the color of my skin, simply because I'm white, all because of pride on all sides. Herod killed his own family members because he was filled with fear and suspicion and jealousy. So while we might not be able to identify with murdering children, we can certainly identify with fear and suspicion and jealousy. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to leave a legacy. We want to be known as great. And I think this goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. Eve didn't eat that fruit because she was hungry. She ate because she wanted to be like God. This goes back to the Tower of Babel, where instead of spreading the image of God across the earth, they gathered in one place so that they could make a name for themselves. I think deeper than white privilege is a desire for human privilege. We want things stacked in our favor at the expense of alienating God. I don't think this is so much a race thing. I think this is a sin thing. In this origin story about the hero Jesus, the villain is not Satan. The villain is not so much Herod. The villain is pride. The villain is human pride. Our pride and my pride puts me in the position of villain. Looking at my soul, I see this pride as well. I want to do a good job, and I want to hear from my boss how well I'm doing and how awesome I am. I want to hear from my wife how great a provider I am. I work hard and I provide. The problem is that God doesn't come into any of that. It is easy trying to build Mitch the Great, and often we forget about Jesus the Glorious. I find myself building my name when he tells me to build his name. And that way I'm no better than Herod. When I'm trying to add great as a suffix to my name, I lose sight of the greatness of God. And I think in the land of rights and privilege, we often miss how prideful we are. Job in the Bible was a great man in every definition of the word. Great family, great wealth, great relationship with God. And when those things were taken away, Job struggled. For more than 30 chapters, Job and his wife and his friends wrestle with a question I think we all have at one point or another. Why is God doing this? At the end of the book, God puts Job in his place, and this is what Job says in response to God. And this should be our response to pride and our rights and our privilege. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Whether it is eating fruit that God said not to eat, fearfully slaying innocent children, or pridefully building up our own name, God calls all of that sin, and sin separates us from God. I think oftentimes we have too minuscule a view of sin. Like if my wife asks me to do the dishes and I don't, she'll be upset for a minute, right? She'll be upset for a minute. Some of you are like, my wife has been upset about not doing the dishes for 40 years. She'll be upset for a minute, but you know, eventually she'll get over it, I hope. I think sometimes we view God like that. Like, God wants us just to do good stuff, and if you happen to do bad stuff, it's okay as long as you're sorry. But sin is much bigger than that. Sin puts us directly opposite of the will of God. God is not some kind of cosmic Santa Claus judging your morality, whether or not you've been naughty or nice. And at this point, you may be saying, "Whoa, Mitch, listen, I understand, like, I've done wrong things, right? Like, I've lied, I've done some bad things. I can even be described as a sinner, but I'm not like Herod. I'm not a villain. I'm not an enemy. I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Mussolini. I'm not these awful people. I've done bad stuff, but I'm not a villain, right?" Well, I'm glad you said that, because the Bible specifically says otherwise. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Gets worse. Romans 5:6, "For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The Bible describes you as ungodly. It gets worse. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." The Bible describes us as enemies of God who need to be reconciled. Enemies, villains. In researching this message, I read a lot about the two types of negative reactions in Matthew chapter 2. The two types of negative reactions. There are those who are like the chief priests and the scribes, those who do nothing, those who are kind of apathetic because they think they're fine as they are, those chief priests and the scribes. And then there are those like Herod who respond as if they're being threatened, those who are threatened by Jesus. And I thought this was really good. And, you know, I was going to go with it, and I was going to talk about these two types of people. But then something hit me. The chief priests and the scribes were apathetic about Jesus at first. But when confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, they were terrified. They were threatened. Here, later in Matthew, it says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him." The reality of the Advent threatens us. The fact that God came to earth to be God with us threatens our pride. I can never be Mitch the Great when God is here. The reality of the Advent illuminates my soul and reveals that I am on the wrong side. Jesus is God with us, but by living in sin, I show that I want nothing to do with God. Because of my pride, I'm a villain. When confronted with the truth of Jesus' birth, we find that we are very much like Herod. We hold on to the title of king of our universe no matter what. But get this, the absurdity of the Advent is that the hero came to rescue his enemies. The hero stepped across the line and rescued his enemies, and the hero dwelt among them. When looking at my soul in response to the Advent, I found that I'm more like the Grinch than I am like the Who's. Adam failed to realize that our privilege is that we are designed in the image of God, created for relationship with God, and our sins separate us from God. And instead of living in right relationship, we live as enemies opposed to God. In this sermon series, we had subtitled each sermon with a lyric from O Holy Night. And let me give you the line and context from that classic song. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." I love this line because it describes our situation so well. The word pining here means that the world has been yearning and longing painfully. Our struggle to make our name for ourselves has led us to yearn for something more, and that's what we're stuck in. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Our success and our greatness never satisfies. We always want more greatness. He wanted to be Herod the Great Great. The song would be incredibly sad if it ended there, but it doesn't. Your story would be hopeless if it ended there, but it doesn't. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Your worth is not found in what you do, but what Jesus has done. The incarnation, the coming of Jesus, gives us our worth. We can't do anything to get to God, but God came to us. The title King of the Jews is used twice in Matthew to describe Jesus. Once here in this origin story, when Herod comes against him, and later at the cross where it seems like the world has come against him. They nail him to a cross, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put this title above him, King of the Jews. The incarnation causes us to either be threatened by King Jesus or to see ourselves as enemies of Jesus and wave the white flag and surrender to him. Emmanuel, God with us, means that we no longer have to live as enemies of God, but we can now live on God's side. And we can live for his purpose. And we can experience greatness because we are now covered by his greatness. Enemies can be redeemed. We see that with Ebenezer Scrooge. We see that with the Grinch. And in this season full of stuff, I want you to consider your own soul. I want you to figure out if Jesus threatens your title or if you're finding your greatness in Jesus. Let me close with this, and then the band can come up and we'll do one more song. In the passage, Matthew writes that the city trembled. The city shook when it found out that Herod was upset. Matthew uses this concept of the shaking city twice. Once here and later when King Jesus is about to take his position on the cross and he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The city shakes collectively and asks this question, who is this man? Ask yourself that question, who is this man, Jesus? King of the Jews, who is Emmanuel, God with us, does he threaten your position or does he give you purpose? We're going to do one more song. There'll be people to pray with you. If you have any questions, if you just need some prayer, there'll be people to pray with you at different spots here in the ministry center. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for coming, for being the hero, and for stepping across that line and saving your enemies. Father, we repent. We turn from our villainous ways, from our pride, and we look to you and we humbly say that you are Lord and you are our hero. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for doing the work on the cross. And thank you for reigning as King. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.